So one of the blessings of living in Oregon, I would say especially Central Oregon, is the pure air and clean water that we have here. Now, I know there's some who think our water is polluted, but that's just a political issue involved there. You know, after growing up in a small town in Illinois, where, you know, the air was basically, it was humid and hot, but it was clean air. And the water, it was water. That's all I can say. I didn't care much about it at that time. I didn't know any different. But I went to Pasadena for Ambassador College. It was my first experience with air pollution. I'll never forget the foul smell of the air that was laden with auto exhaust, all this industrial chemicals and everything. And I never experienced that before. The smog was so bad that it would sting your eyes, burn your throat, even make breathing difficult. Remember the picnic that we had there when students first got there, kind of a get-acquainted picnic. I was out playing ball and running around. All of a sudden, I realized I felt like I was going to throw up. I couldn't breathe, you know. I felt like somebody was pushing in my chest where I couldn't breathe. I had to go into the dormitory and take real shallow breaths. I found out I breathed in too much smog, you know, and it was really crowding out the oxygen, I guess. Sometimes days and even weeks would go by when the smog was so thick you couldn't see the mountains there. You knew they were there because you saw them on days when the air was clear, rare times that it was. Sometimes you couldn't even see the sun. I remember one time that it was a period of, I don't know how many weeks, where day after day it was this thick smog, you couldn't see the sun, and I got to feel like, am I ever going to see the sun again, you know? I knew I would, but still, I kind of had that feeling after that long period of time. But, you know, when the smog got especially bad, usually one of the faculty members there would ask all the student body to pray for God to clear up the air. And every single time, the next day was this nice and clear, blue skies, clean air, and so forth. But the rest of the time, not so much. Water was pretty bad, too. In fact, spring water was delivered to the campus periodically for all the dorms and other campus buildings so that we could drink good water. Southern California still gets, as far as I know, still gets this water from Arizona. And they have this joke in Arizona. You can find it on, I couldn't remember exactly how it went, so I had to Google it, and you can find it on the internet there as well. One of the jokes they say in Arizona is, flush twice, Southern California needs the water. So, you know, that kind of tells you a lot about the water. Well, as a result of the air and water pollution, a lot of our foods have become polluted because, you know, the smog has found its way up north of Southern California as well, up in the Sacramento and San Joaquin Valley sometimes get it, and that's where most of our vegetables and everything are raised. So even organic foods, which have become increasingly popular, are subject to environmental pollution. In case you wonder where I'm going with this, I'm not digressing at all. I have a point in mind because I would like to talk to you about spiritual pollution. You ever thought about sin as being a form of pollution, spiritual pollution? This is, in fact, one of the points of leavening and sin, I think, that we're supposed to learn from the days of unleavened bread. Those of you who have been here in the congregation for quite a while have heard me talk about leavening, yeast in particular. You know, you think about this wonderful bread you can smell miles away this time of year in the bakeries. Or one of the things I've seen that if you ever go into Sherry's, have you seen these big old cinnamon rolls with the frosting and the nuts on the top? And oh, man, or the donuts you're talking about, you know? Well, some of you know where I'm going with this. You know, that swelling that the leavening causes in the bread and pastries, things like that, is not from air. It's a process of fermentation. It is closer to roadkill than it is to blowing up a balloon, okay? So much for the wonderful food there when you understand what's really behind that. So leavening with yeast is a process based on fermentation, biologically changing the chemistry of the dough or the batter as the yeast works. That's actually a definition that came right off the internet. The Encyclopedia Judaica defines hametz, which is the Hebrew word for leaven, as fermented dough. We all know how they did it back in Old Testament Israel. They didn't pick out a package of Fleischmann's. They would take the dough, put it out in the sun, and let it basically ferment until it puffed up. I looked up also on the internet about fermented food, did a Google search on that, and here's what it said. A fermented food is basically a food that's been very carefully spoiled. Now, back home, when things spoil, we threw it out. You know, and the cream or the milk got sour, we throw it out. Nowadays, people put it on potatoes. But anyway, so it goes on to say here that fermentation occurs when certain microorganisms, parentheses bacteria, break down the food into various waste products. So when you're eating a donut, you're eating some waste products, all right? If the wrong types of microorganisms decompose the food, then putrefaction or rotting occurs. Fermented foods, then, are the result of active bacteria and contain their waste products, lactic acid and acetic acid are two examples. Putrefied or rotten foods also contain bacteria and certain waste products, usually a nitrogenous substance like ammonia. There are two warnings in regard to eating fermented food. Some fermented foods are things like yogurt. That's a fermented food. Okay, it's actually good for you. But you have to be careful, as they said. The first is fermentation must take place outside of the body. If you ingest food and eat a lot of sugar, the bacteria will ferment the food inside of you. And some of you probably have that happen. I have to be careful with that myself. I don't eat sugar anymore, but I still have, the sweets of different types that I'm able to have, and I have this one of these problems I mentioned here. So an overgrowth of fermenting bacteria inside of you can lead to many health issues, which include candidiasis, which is called candida. That's a problem, relatively minor, but very uncomfortable in the colon area. Irritable bowel syndrome, Crohn's disease, and ankylosing spondylitis. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, let alone what it is, but it doesn't sound like something you'd want to have. So the rule is ferment your food before you eat it. All right? Sometimes they wonder, boy, I think I'll just leave it alone altogether if it's potentially dangerous. Of course, the second rule is not to eat fermented food that's spoiled. In rare cases, fermented food can be overtaken by mold or become spoiled. If this happens, please throw it away. Okay, very good. So what I'm talking a lot about different types of pollution here in air, water, food. What spiritual lessons can we learn from this? Let's look at first of all, Ephesians chapter 2 and the first three verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is a familiar scripture, but I think you'll see my point before I make it. In terms of how Satan is referred to here, how he's described. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Of all things, Satan's described that way. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Prince of the power of the air. Very interesting, because smog is, I guess, I've never looked it up, but I guess it's a sort of a combination of smoke and fog. You take out a few letters and cram the two together, and you got smog. You take the SM from smoke and the OG from fog, and you got the word smog. So what it's telling us here is Satan is the prince of the power of the air, so he is the spiritual air polluter. And it says we've all been poisoned by that pollution, every single one of us. That's what it says. We've all conducted ourselves according to this prince of the power of the air, who's still at work, of course, in the sons of disobedience. So you might say he's the source of spiritual air pollution. And you know, the good thing about smog is we don't have it here. Well, I lived in Denver, Colorado for a while, and they have their smog in the wintertime. I used to say that smog goes east for the winter and spends it in Colorado, and then it goes back in the summertime to Southern California. We don't have it here, but you can't get away from the spiritual air pollution, because what it says in 1 John 5, verse 19, is that Satan is, the whole world, it says, is under the sway of Satan the devil and the wickedness that he keeps promoting. So like the smog in California, though, one of the things about this, why it's so dangerous, is, like I said, the smog, when it gets bad enough in Southern California, other places I imagine too where it's bad, in some of the big cities around the world, is so dense that it actually prevents light from shining through. So guess what? If you turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, you can see the spiritual application for that. Again, still speaking about Satan, who in this particular passage is referred to as the God of this world. Actually, I'm going to read this in a New Living Translation. Sorry about that, for those of you that have that with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Satan, who is the God of this world, spiritual air polluter again, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news of the gospel. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So just as air pollution in Southern California can get so bad it blocks out the sun, where you can't see the sun, so Satan, who is the spiritual air polluter, has blinded the minds by his smog of the minds of eyes of most people who are not able to see the glorious light of the gospel. So that's how he deceives. It's like they're in a fog. You know, we use that expression sometimes. Skipping down to verse 6, it tells us, as God's people, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that's seen in the face of Jesus Christ." So only God has the power to penetrate that spiritual smog. And he gives that ability to us as his people to be able to see through that smog and to see that beautiful light. And obviously we need to pray for God to protect us as his people from this spiritual pollution. And of course we also need to be on our guard against spiritual pollutants that can affect our spiritual health. So we'll shift over to the food area here now. But anyway, just like we were asked in Ambassador College, you know, to pray that God would clear up the air so we could see the blue skies and sunshine, we need to pray that God will continue to clear up the air around us so that we're able to continue to see the things that God wants us to see in terms of our struggles against sin that we concentrate on during this time of the year, in the spring holy days. But not only the air, but we need to be also careful about food. We all know that. I mean, talking about this morning how, you know, we read ingredients, especially this time of the year. One of the problems the Israelites didn't have to have. I mean, they knew it. They just throw out the dough, you know, there goes the leavening. They didn't have all these ingredients that are on the packages today. The rule of thumb, I think, is a good rule of thumb that I tend to follow is if I have a choice, I'll take, first of all, the product that has the shortest list of ingredients, and also the ones that have the shortest names. If they got these long, umpteen letter words, I don't know what they're talking about. Chances are it's some kind of a thing is bad for me that they're disguising by this fancy-sounding name. So I just go, no, that might taste good, but I don't think I want to go there. Well, Jesus made a statement in Matthew 16 here, and actually I'm talking about leaven in connection with food and pollution that we're talking about in the sermon here this afternoon. And obviously, we know that physical food, if we have too much contamination there, it can affect our health, obviously. Certainly, the same thing is true even more so with spiritual food. Matthew 16, starting in verse 5, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus used this as an teaching opportunity, and he said to him, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And as usual, the disciples didn't get it. You know, they took him literally, and they reasoned among themselves," verse 7, "saying, 'Is it because we have taken no bread?' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to him, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?' He said, 'We don't need bread. I can make that bread. I could work a miracle to provide the bread.' I'm not talking about that. I'm trying to teach you something here. He says, how is it you do not yet understand? I didn't speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Oh, then they understood that he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Barclay makes this comment about this passage in the Daily Study Bible. He says, "Leaven was the Jewish metaphorical expression for an evil influence." So, you know, the church didn't discover this in 1 Corinthians 5. The Jewish culture has known about this for a long time. They realized that leavening was a type of contamination, not just being puffed up with, like, with air, or, you know, people wonder, well, is it okay to eat things puffed up with air or with egg whites or that type of thing. That's not the point. It's being puffed up. It's puffed up, like I said, like roadkill from bacteria, from a fermentation process. And so they understood this to mean, it says to the Jewish mind, leaven was always symbolic of evil. It is fermented dough. The Jew identified fermentation with putrefaction. Leaven stood for all that was rotten and bad. Leaven has the power to permeate any mass of dough into which it's inserted. Therefore, leaven stood for an evil influence liable to spread through life and to corrupt it. So there he's talking about leavening in terms of doctrine. Doctrine has to do with basically spiritual food. You know, teaching you, telling you, here's what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to live, and that type of thing, how to understand the what God wants you to do, and so forth. So he's saying you got to be careful of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees because it's corrupt, it's tainted, it's adversarial to your health. Bad for your health. Let's pick an easy word that I can pronounce that one. I think there's something up here that Carl left up here. It's affecting my brain. All right, going back to the Encyclopedia Judaica again, it says, leaven is regarded as the symbol of corruption and impurity. The yeast in the dough is one of the things which prevents us from performing the will of God. The New Testament, oh yes, they're quoting New Testament, believe it or not, also refers to the leaven of malice and wickedness we heard about this morning, which is contrasted with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, 1 Corinthians 5:8. Similarly, the word is applied to what was regarded as the corrupt doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they mention Matthew 16:12, which we read in the parallel account in Matthew 8, verse 15. Now, we don't have the Pharisees and Sadducees to contend with today, unless, you know, you read the Bible, but, you know, they don't have any influence on us in our culture, but, you know, we have a far more dangerous and pervasive form of spiritual leavening today. It's called the internet. It's a lot more dangerous than yeast, and it proliferates way, way faster. It takes a while. I don't know how long. Does anybody know how long it takes for yeast and dough to cause it to rise? A couple hours. Something can hit the internet, and it's just all out there for everybody to read. Now, the internet's not a bad thing, of course, but it's something to be careful of because there is good and bad, just like there is in most things in this world. So we have to be careful with regard to how we use the internet. Even as 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, or like New Living says, sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. You know, the internet is something where things can be spread so quickly. One thing can be said by somebody, and it can be picked up by umpteen others, and they put it out, and all their friends pick it up, and they put it out, and before you know it, it's exploded. You got 10,000 hits out there. And people read it and say, well, there's 10,000 things on there. It must be true. No, it isn't. You just got 10,000 stupid people that passed this thing on, you know? It's like a bunch of people go out looking up like that, and everybody else comes out and looks. There must be something up there. All these people are looking up. No, there's nothing there. Okay? Same thing is true here. But it's a danger we face today that we didn't face previously, previous generations. When most of us grew up, we didn't have computers. You were lucky if you had a television set. And if you did, it was black and white. It's incredible what effect that some of these technological things have on our culture. Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul makes a statement that certainly applies in the context of days of unleavened bread. He says, knowledge puffs up. And I think he's referring here, and I know he is in context, referring to false knowledge. Because the Corinthians were so proud of how much they understood, their great knowledge. He said, boy, you know, we are so balanced, we understand things so well. We can go into an idol's temple and sit through all this falderal, you know, throwing stuff up in the air and whatever they do, and eat the meat and just not be offended whatsoever. Well, Paul took him a task on that. Quite an interesting thing. You get all the way through it. You finally come down to chapter 10 and he says, you guys, well, first of all, he starts out saying, well, not everybody has that wonderful knowledge that you do. So, you know, kind of pats him on the back before he kicks him in the rear end. And says, so, you know, you got to be careful not to offend people. And by the time he gets to chapter 10, he says, you know, when you're sitting at an altar, partaking at the altar, you're worshiping demons. You got no business being there, right? So the thing of it is, they were so puffed up, so proud of their knowledge. You know, even true knowledge can puff you up. You can get so proud of what you understand, look down at other people, well, I know this, and this person doesn't know that, blah, blah, blah. You know, and some of you really have to be careful. It's just, love, it says, builds up, or love edifies. So false doctrine is a very dangerous form of spiritual pollution. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you have your New Living with you. You can open up there. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. One of the things that I find really disturbing, I guess, is one word I could use. I could use a lot of other words as well, but one of the points in the morning sermon was focus. So many people are not focused. They've lost their focus over the years. It's off onto something else. It's prophecy, or it's this brand of supplement, or it's, you know, you name it, all kinds of other stuff. Instead of on the trunk of the tree, as Mr. Armstrong used to talk about it. People get wrapped up in some of these details and go off the deep end. And that's nothing new. I mean, years and years ago, decades ago, I remember hearing about an individual who left the church because we eat strawberries and bananas. Because the Bible says fruit with seed in itself. And strawberries, the seeds are on the outside. Now, that's a great thing to leave the church over, right? Because we eat strawberries. I guess you could say the person went bananas. I don't know, but this is very good advice here, okay? Don't let them wait. Paul's writing to Timothy, a fellow minister, and telling him how to teach the people he's serving. He says, don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. And boy, does that apply to people today. And what's it all about? What Jesus was asked. What's the two most important commandments? Love God, love your fellow man. And I'll tell you, I don't care what your focus is, if it doesn't end up in you loving God better and loving your fellow man better, you've missed the point somewhere. And a lot of people have done that. They've taken in contaminated spiritual food, and a lot of it comes off the internet. You know, there are sources out there that we're talking between services here about one such site that's actually named after someone in this room, although he has nothing to do with the site. But anyway, a guy, his specialty is putting down organizations, you know, just throwing out things about the accusations. We don't have enough love. We're not zealous enough. I was saying, you know, that that's a no-win situation. I mean, how do you respond if someone says, you don't have enough love, or you're not zealous enough? It's like saying, if you quit beating your wife yet. Any way you answer it, it's bad. If you say no, then say, oh, you're still beating her. And you say yes, they think, well, yeah, you just admitted you beat your wife. So if you say, well, we got enough love. Yeah, we're zealous enough. Yeah, Laodicean. If you say, yeah, we don't have enough love. Yes, we're not zealous enough. You just made the guy's point. And furthermore, I think all of us, right, are vulnerable in those areas. We all know that we fall short in those areas, right? So if someone comes along and says, well, you know, it's not your fault. It's your church's fault. Why, they're not feeding you right. You need to get my food here. I can feed you. See, I mean, you got to be careful on that because that's corrupt food. It's poison. And we got to be very, very careful. We stay away from that because, you know, there are people that some of us in this room know that bought into some of these things. Remember back several years ago where this guy came along and claimed that Jesus is a false Messiah, New Testament is a corrupt document that was spawned on it, that was put on us by the Eastern Roman Catholic Church, this guy said, remember that? Which there is no such thing. But there are people that we know that used to be part of us that bought into it. Where are they now? They don't believe anything. That's exactly what Satan wants. Poison you and kill you off. Now, I don't mean to say that they've had it. But, you know, that's God's territory. But certainly they're not in a good, healthy spiritual condition, obviously. And what their future is, God only knows. But very, very careful because it's a very, very bad danger. James chapter 3 and verse 17. Actually, I'm going to put in just a couple verses before that, though I was going to leave this off, but it's too important. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Because Peter says this, and you know, it's still true today. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So, you know, it's still true today. Verse 3 says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Those people are still out there. It's not just about money. Sometimes it's about people who have an axe to grind, you know, who had an unfortunate experience in a church organization. So they're going to get even. They're going to destroy this organization. They're going to, you know, spread their anger to as many people as they can. Well, that's the worst form of poison and pollution there is. It's out there. Still true today. So what James tells us is the positive side of things. I'm going to read this in a New Living Translation as well. James 3 and verse 17. I mean, we all want knowledge. We all want spiritual food. But we need to have healthy spiritual food, not contaminated spiritual food. It says the wisdom from above is first of all pure. In other words, again, not contaminated. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Boy, I wish we'd go to a grocery store and get food like that, you know, physical food. But that's the kind of spiritual food that we need. That's pure, you know, and has all these characteristics. So when you see people that are all uptight and angry or frustrated or things like that, you know, they got some contaminants in there. It's just like we always learned at camp the hard way. You got to be careful what you give the kids at night as treats, right? They get too much sugar and they go wild. Well, you know, you get contaminated spiritual food. You get all uptight. I've said to some people before who quit attending services, I said, so are you happy now? No. Were you happy when you were going to church? Yes. Duh. You know, it's too bad. People take this contaminated food before you know it, they're sitting outside and they're not happy. You know, it doesn't fit the description here of this, the wisdom from above that's mentioned here in James chapter 3. So, you know, the days of unleavened bread remind us that we need to concentrate on putting sin out of our lives, yes, and specifically to allow God to purge out the spiritual pollutions because we all breathe them in. You know, I mean, you can't help with the physical contamination. You can't go to Whole Foods Market and say, where's your pure foods department here? I want to have food that has no pollution whatsoever. It doesn't exist. Same thing is true spiritually. You can't get away from it. We live in this world. We breathe in the spiritual air that's polluted. You turn your television set, you got all the commercials and the, you know, the sitcoms, I call them sitcoms, you know, all the stuff that works on your mind more than you realize. Yeah, you can filter out a lot of it, but just like trying to find leaven, you can't get rid of all of it. Some of it sinks in and does its damage. You can't get totally away from it, you know, and I'm not suggesting that we try because you can't. That's one of the major lessons we need to learn. That's why we need to trust God to take care of getting rid of the effects of spiritual pollution as well as physical, and to do for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. But our goal is to seek the pure spiritual air and the pure spiritual food so that we can be pure. One of the Beatitudes I'm sure you're familiar with in Matthew 5:8 is, blessed are the pure in heart. It says, for they shall see God. God doesn't want people contaminated, polluted in their approach. It's amazing how much the Bible has to say about pure and purity. You know, in the Old Testament, there are chapters of information about basically cleansing and, you know, washings and purification and all this kind of stuff. And obviously the spiritual meaning is the what we look at today in Hebrews 9, that which we read at the Passover, is the fact that Christ is going to purifies our conscience. Let's read that here. I had it later. I'm going to slip it in right now. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. So Christ has now come. I'm sorry, New Living again. I'll give you a few more minutes here if you have that with you. Hebrews 9, starting verse 11. Christ has now come as become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not a part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, under the Mosaic system, the Israelites were in the old covenant, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. So all those rituals of purification and washings and everything were symbolic of the spiritual purification that God is working in. Very, very important. You know, sometimes people get very legalistic in terms of, I need to do this, I need to do that, and they're all, you know, kind of the Mary and Martha type of thing, what I can and can't do and everything, and overlooking the major purpose that God is working in us, that's to purify us. To replace the self-centered approach that we all are born with because we're physical and all of our seven senses are to please the self. You know, we can't taste someone else's food when they say, boy, that sure tastes good what you just had. You know, it's about us. We like to please the self. And God has to build his love in us. And he has to purify us from all the pollutions we come across. Because we all do. We all are polluted to one degree or another. You can't get away from it. It's like you can't get away from leavening. That's what God is after. He's purifying our hearts. And that, again, that's where the beatitude comes in. You know, to blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So let's go to James now, back on track here in my notes. James 4 and verse 8. Back to the King James. This is a message for this Holy Day season. James 4, verse 8. He writes, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We had a Bible study here recently. We went through what it means to be double-minded versus single-minded. That's the message we all have to do, is to draw near to God so he'll draw near to us. And focusing on cleansing our hands, we tell the kids, wash your hands, right? Well, we need to wash our hands spiritually as well. And also purify our hearts. It's something that we need to continually be concentrating on, purifying our hearts from spiritual pollutants that end up resulting in us becoming double-minded if we take in too much of that pollution. Another quote here from the Encyclopedia Judaica. Kind of an interesting application. I hadn't understood this before. I just learned this when I was preparing the message. It says that leaven was applied particularly to the admixture of elements of impure descent in a family. Now, we heard in this morning sermon about how that, you know, the Israelites or the Jews at that particular time felt, believed that being in a Gentile home, they were polluted. Well, this is kind of the background explains that their reasoning. Because they, well, I'll just read the quote here. It's pretty self-explanatory. Leaven was applied particularly to the admixture of elements of impure descent in a family. Fermented dough was contrasted in this context with pure sifted flour. Thus, with regard to purity of family descent, all the countries are regarded as dough compared to Eretz Israel, while Eretz Israel is regarded as dough compared to Babylonia. Ezra did not leave Babylonia until he made its Jewish population's pure sifted flour by bringing up those of doubtful descent to Eretz Israel. You know, when you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they were returning from captivity, the priests had to prove their ancestry in order to be made a priest. So from this, I think sort of the tradition came that, well, you got to be pure racially. You prove that you're a Jew, and that way you're like this pure sifted flour. Because the other nations are corrupted. They're like the leaven, see? So that, therefore, they figured, well, we're pure. We got to stay away from Gentiles because they'll pollute us. And it shows you how off base you can get, but that was kind of what was involved in their thinking. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. I mean, the point is true. We do need to be pure. I mean, it's one more step, though, to get self-righteous to say, therefore, I can't have any contact with anybody else. I mean, after all, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians that says, you know, don't be yoked together with unbelievers, come out from them and being separate and all this, what have you. But still, that doesn't make us any better than anybody else. It's just a matter that we have to be careful to avoid any type of being spiritually polluted. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, like the fine china, you know, the gold-plated flatware, you know, and that type of thing, or solid gold or solid silver, which is worth a fortune nowadays if you have it. So the expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use, maybe paper plates even, for that matter. If you keep yourself pure, we have that word again, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. So it's not just a matter of being pure for our own sake, for our own spiritual health, but because we are vessels of God and His Spirit and His love to be able to help other people in this life, and even so much more so in eternity when the millennium begins and then second resurrection after that. It starts with keeping yourself pure, as it says. Verse 22, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust, he's writing against the young Timothy. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. The emphasis here is on, you know, being careful. Read the ingredients spiritually, okay? Make it your point to avoid polluted, contaminated spiritual food so that you'll be spiritually healthy. Years ago, I guess it's probably been decades ago. Anybody remember where the saying started, garbage in, garbage out? Remember that? That was when computers were first came on the scene. It's probably been, what, 20 years more? Something like that. Oh, you did? Okay. Well, okay, that fits sometimes. But when did that start? I don't know. It's been around for a long time. That's what I thought, yeah, 60s, 70s. Well, still true, you know, still true. And that's essentially what we're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You know, you don't find a whole lot of this kind of stuff on television. You know, it's kind of like the old saying, you know, water, water everywhere, and nary a drop to drink. How many channels do you have in your TV? What do we have? 100, over 100, something like that? And what is there to watch? There's a Hallmark channel, you know? If you're a sports fan, you can watch that. Oh, that's pretty disgusting, too. You look at the characters out there. Sports are supposed to build a character, and instead they attract characters, you know? That's not a good situation either. Philippians 4, verse 8, says, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, there's the word again, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Spend your time feeding on stuff that's pure and clean and wholesome and positive and good. You can't pick up a newspaper and get that. You can't turn on the news and get that. The first thing when you turn on the news is all the crime and violence and that kind of stuff. Something in human nature wants to dote on all the negative stuff. You're never going to have a newscast come on and they show this nice family, close family, having a nice dinner together over candlelight. I mean, come on, that's not going to sell news. People want to see the murders and the mayhem and the, you know, the rapes and the robberies and all that kind of stuff. It's pretty hard to apply this verse here, to search for stuff that's pure and good, and, you know, but we need to do that because it's important for our spiritual health. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. First Peter 1, verse 22 talks about this as well. Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. I mean, that's the way, you know, that you purify is by obeying God's truth. Once again, this morning we heard about, you know, you can't just take the sin out, you got to put something in to replace it. I mean, you purify your souls, get rid of the bad, and put in the truth of God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Here you got the love again, coming back to that. With a pure heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. One chapter later. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit. Here's some of those spiritual contaminations. Here's some of the ingredients you need to look in on the packaging, so to speak. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, I don't care how good the knowledge is out there. If there is malice in there, if there's deceit, if there's evil speaking, leave it alone. Well, yeah, but there's good there. I can just sort the good out and throw away the bad, can't I? Okay, if I brought you in a nice glass of fresh squeezed orange juice, just put a little bit of arsenic in there. And you say, well, yeah, hey, I like the orange juice. I'll just take the arsenic out. Yeah, you can filter out. Maybe I don't think you can filter out the arsenic out of orange juice. Maybe you can say, well, yeah, I can see what this guy is wrong. I can see he's got a bad attitude. I can kind of work around that and take the good. Yeah, you can. But just like putting leavening out of your house, you can't get it all out. Some of it's going to come through. And the most dangerous form is the ones that you can't see, that you don't know about, that's coming through there. And then you wonder, why am I feeling this way? Why am I feeling this way about what I'm reading or what I'm hearing? I remember years and years and years ago, I don't even remember the circumstances, I remember reading a Plain Truth magazine one day, and everything I read, I just, just like I had a pair of dark glasses on, you know, and I thought, what am I doing here? It was my attitude. It was defiled, it was polluted, it was contaminated. I had to get rid of the bad attitude. Then I'd read the thing, and, oh, it's fine now. I mean, Satan wants to plant these seeds of doubt and accusation and all these things to poison our minds so where we can put on those dark glasses and look at our church organization and what we produce and see the faults and see the problems. And you know, I've said this before, the closer you look at any human being or anything human beings make or do, including churches, the more you're going to see faults, right? It's true with every single one of us in this room. It's a question of what do you focus on? Do you focus on the positive, on the good, or are you going to tune into some character that's got an axe to grind that's going to tell you all these bad things, real or imagined, making accusations and all these things? You see, I mean, the Bible's really clear, isn't it, what kind of wisdom we need to have. It leads to purity. It leads to feeling good about yourself, good about other people. It leads to loving and serving God better. Loving and serving fellow human beings better. It doesn't lead to leaving an organization, going out trying to find the perfect organization, because it isn't out there. And if it were, you and I would be very uncomfortable in it, right? So, you know, but Satan knows our vulnerabilities. You know, the Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. I've often said, and he also knows where to take the first bite. He knows our vulnerabilities, and he'll exploit those. The lesson is, you know where the good food's from. I mean, you know, if you want to buy good organic food, there's only so many places in town to go to get it, right? And the same thing is true with spiritual food. You know where to get it. That's why you're here. I'm not saying you can't ever go outside the United Church of God. Of course not. That's cultish. You don't think that way. But if you see an individual who has a website out there that's trying to justify what he's done to leave an organization or whatever it is and throwing darts of accusation against others, you know that's not a source of spiritual food that you want to imbibe in, because it's going to be very detrimental to your health. Well, I think I made the point. I don't think I need to belabor it any further. So the thing of it is, what we're saying here earlier, what Peter is writing about laying aside all the malice and deceit and hypocrisy and getting rid of all the contaminants. You know, we learn from putting leavening out during this time of year, we can't get it all out. God doesn't expect us to. But that fact remains that because we can't, we need to trust God to make sure that he finishes the process of what we're unable to do for ourselves. You know, God doesn't care if you've got some crumbs left over in your toaster, if you've got some down the crack, the seat of your car, you know. That's no big deal. It's just a lesson. But if there is spiritual contaminants that are in there that you're not aware of, that might be detrimental, yes, he is very concerned about that. So it's very important in our process here, not just to do this on our own, but, you know, God's holy days teach us the progression of being purified by spiritual pollution. And yes, it involves things we do, but it focuses mostly upon God and upon Jesus Christ. The whole process begins with Passover, that Christ died, shed his blood to purify our consciences, as it says in Hebrews chapter 9. The days of unleavened bread, you know, of course, is we could say, well, that pictures our part. Well, yeah, that's true. But also then you got the day of Pentecost comes along and reminds us, you know, we need God's Spirit. We need the church to help us in this process. So, you know, it begins and ends with the process that Jesus Christ begins, of course, in the process of putting sin out of our lives. And even when you get to the fall holy days, what the deal is with that is we've already gone through this process in the spring holy days and Pentecost, and God's going to use us, again, as vessels to help other people get through those. And that's what we're reminded of with the fall holy days come up, is the return of Christ and the Day of Atonement, which pictures the whole world actually experiencing what we're experiencing now in Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And then, of course, the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, which expands way out to the whole universe. And the whole process involves spreading of God's truth. So leaven is used in a positive sense in one of the parables that we'll may go through in the Bible study later, you know, about like leaven. So it's a good process, but it also has a meaning that's very, very detrimental, which is what we focus on during the days of unleavened bread. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. First John 1, verses 5 through 9. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no pollution in God's truth. That's man does that part. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're still in the smog. In other words, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is that purifying aspect once again. You know, one of the major things that Jesus Christ is doing as our high priest is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. It has to do with the subject we've been talking about all through the message here. Cleaning us up. Purifying us. The word holy means to be pure, means to be set apart, special, but it also means pure and clean. Ephesians 5, starting verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Then he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I mean, you really can't get away from it. There are tons of scriptures that talk about God is purifying us. And we're involved in that process. We don't just, you know, go to sleep at night, plug in somewhere and have this thing run through our brain and get all clean in the morning, go out and get dirty again and plug it back in at night. You know, it'd be nice if it was that easy, wouldn't it? But we have to learn things in the process. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We read this in a New Living Translation. One more scripture after this. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 8, New Living Translation. We're back to focus here again. You know, why do we purify ourselves? What motivates us to do this? I mean, It's tough. It really is. It's hard work to clean for leavening. I know that. I got stuck with some of that more than usual this year, and somehow bunged up my thumb and scraped it on something, didn't know about it, and came in later and saw corrosive blood, didn't do anything about it. A nice little infection going there. It's hard. It's painful sometimes, you know, go through some routine things, but why do we go through this? I mean, why not just, like Paul said, eat, drink, and be merry, and forget about it all? Well, here's the reason. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. That's what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we're God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he's not yet shown us what we'll be like. But when Christ appears, but we do know what we'll be like, but we do know that we'll be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Notice verse 3, his focus. And all who have this eager expectation will keep himself pure, just as he is pure. There you got it. You know, God motivates us by the incredible future that he holds out to us. He said, you know, that's what keeps us swimming upstream. That's what keeps us bumping up against the wall, bruising, getting bruised, and, you know, everything, because we're looking at the end of the road. Have you ever thought about our destiny compared to some of these animals? Every time I drive to Medford, I go past all these cattle out there chomping away on all this dead grass, and I'm thinking, what a life. You know, they have no worries, but I mean, they eat nothing but dead grass all day long, don't have sense to come in out of the rain. They end up on somebody's dinner table. Aren't you glad that we have an incredible, incredible destiny? And we go through a lot of aches and pains, but you know, Paul said in Romans 8:18, hey, all that stuff is more than worth it compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And here John is saying, you know, that's what it's all about, that we who have this eager expectation of becoming spirit beings, children of God. We're God's children now, but, you know, we go around in these bodies of aches and pains and the senior moment minds and all these things we have to put up with. But it's more than worth it. It's more than worth it. And it motivates us to purify ourselves just as he is pure, as it mentions here. So, you know, it's basically what it's all about is keeping it focused and realizing that one of the big lessons from the days of unleavened bread is to realize the need that we have to avoid all the pollution that's out there in this world. And it's getting worse. It's getting worse, continually worse. It's going to continue to get worse until it gets so bad that God's going to say, you know, we got to get back there. It's past the point of no return and just straighten things out. Every year, really, we need these holy days more than we did the year before. Because the world is out there is more polluted than ever before. And, you know, I don't know how many of you have lived in an area where the air is that bad, smog. But I'll tell you, it's tough. I used to live in Denver, Colorado. And always used to enjoy going out in the mountains. I didn't ski, but I just enjoyed the scenery, the mountain streams and everything. Of course, now we live in it, which is wonderful. But anyway, you drive out there in the mountains and the Rockies, and you're up, I don't know what the altitude is. Denver itself is mile high, but the mountains are even higher than that. I remember going out there for basketball tournaments. We'd drive over to Grand Junction and play the Salt Lake City team. I did that once. Hit a deer on the way back, and I thought, never again. But it was so nice being out in that mountain air. But then you come in outside of Denver, and there's a place there where it starts descending down into Denver, and literally you can see the smog there is a layer, just like a lake, a polluted lake. Above it is this nice clear air that you're coming out of, and you're driving down into this stuff. I'll tell you, you know, that's not any fun. But that's the world we live in spiritually. You know, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we breathe in this wonderful, pure air, although it's not totally pure because, you know, we still live in the world. It's still in the motels and the restaurants. We might get snotty people waiting on us occasionally, but it's a wonderful experience. Then you got to go back into the world, just like driving back into Denver from the mountains. But you concentrate, you know how wonderful it would be to be totally pure, how wonderful it would be when to me, the most inspiring scripture in the whole Bible, Revelation 21, verse 4, where God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Former things are passed away. What is that worth? What is that worth going through to get to that, you know? That's what John is saying here. It motivates you to put forth the effort to keep these lessons of the days of unleavened bread long after the days of unleavened bread are over, to keep on focusing on purifying spiritually, avoiding contamination spiritually. God's holy days are designed to keep us focused on this hope of eternal life so that we'll concentrate on putting sin out of our lives and purging out all forms of spiritual pollution, not just 7 days in a year, but all through the year. The next holy day coming up, the day of Pentecost, will carry this theme forward, reminding us of the power of God's Spirit to help us in this process. So finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, which I'll read in the New Living Translation, kind of a final admonition, I think an appropriate closing scripture. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, thinking of the incredible future that God has planned out for us. Paul writes here, "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God."